You've heard the phrase, Christ died for your sins, but do you know what really happened on Calvary's cross that fateful day? Did you know that there are 5 words that you can believe that will keep you from going to hell? Did you know that there's 5 words that you can believe that will keep you from going to heaven? As you drive to church this morning, and you pass so many different other churches, do you understand why there are so many different churches? These and other questions are going to be answered in just a few minutes on this The Wonderful Grace radio broadcast.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me.
Wonderful. And a great Sunday morning to each and every one of you. My name, Mark Mumaw, pastor of the Master Builder Grace Assembly, located at 313 South Jefferson Street, right there in downtown Dayton. We meet inside the AFL-CWA Union Hall building. That's just south of the Convention Center, right across Jefferson Street from the Singular Wireless store. There's free parking next to the building, no need to park on the street. And we meet every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock for the teaching. We meet there at 11 o'clock for a preaching service, and again then on Wednesday evening, 7 p.m. Bible study. We're right now engaged in 2 Timothy, going through a verse-by-verse study. Now, those studies, by the way, and all the services are archived on the website, www.wonderfulgrace.org. If you haven't visited the website, you need to. There is just a great deal of information there. By the way, we have a fellowship dinner following the service each and every first Sunday of the month, and you are invited to come and attend. Sit down and have a few pieces of fried chicken, baked chicken, some mashed potatoes, corn on the cob. Wow, that sounds like a good idea. That would be a great way to get to know us and decide maybe this is a place that you could hang out every Sunday morning. Maybe you could put up with us just as some others have decided that they can do. If you'd like to contact me, you can do that from the website, wonderfulgrace.org, or you can write also, send a card, send a letter to P.O. Box 384 in Alpha, Ohio, 45370, and I'd be happy to respond to those. We'll get started in just a moment, but first, this. And that's the length of time that you would have to work to give all the money most churches would like you to give. When I say, well, let me see, Stewardship Sunday, for instance, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Would you be having flashbacks to long sermons made by the minister who seems to go on interminably explaining what a bunch of cheap rascals you've all been since the last Stewardship Sunday, and now it's time to ante up? Of course he doesn't say it that way, but I choose to speak more plainly. First, you get told that God loves a cheerful giver, but when no one starts smiling, the sermon transforms into more of a lecture, and suddenly Malachi chapter 3 verse 8 gets trotted out, and you're told that you have robbed God by being so cheap. At the Master Builder Grace Assembly, you will never have to suffer through another fundraiser, Christmas bazaar, cookie sale, youth group car wash, or Stewardship Sunday. At the Master Builder Grace Assembly, we know that stewardship has nothing to do with writing down your pledge as you attempt to remember if your tithe is 10% before or was that after taxes. By the way, if you're attempting to tithe, you need to know that there are in fact 3 10% tithes in the Bible. Yes, that's 30%, and it's all before taxes. At the Master Builder Grace Assembly, we will not tell you how much you need to give or conduct begathon fundraisers. At the Master Builder Grace Assembly, we know that we are to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, give as we purpose in our heart. and not grudgingly, or because the preacher is making you feel guilty, or because we think God will open the storehouse of blessings and pour them out on us from heaven. At the Master Builder Grace Assembly, we understand that grace means that we're not required to tithe, but rather are asked to exhibit grace understanding in our worthy walk. As it turns out, God really does love a cheerful giver, not the grudging tither. At the Master Builder Grace Assembly, the lack of collection plates being passed under your nose will soon become apparent. Of course, there's a certain need for money. This radio broadcast, the website, www.wonderfulgrace.org, the newspaper messages, the TV programs, the gospel tracts that get handed out, the dispensational grace books that we make available free for the asking, not to mention paying for the meeting place at the AFL-CWA Union Hall there at 313 South Jefferson Street, where you can attend every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for teaching, 11 a.m. for the preaching service, and Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. for Bible study. All these things cost money. But when you attend the Master Builder Grace Assembly, you won't hear me crying or begging you to give. You make up your own mind and decide whether what you see going on is worthy of your support. Stewardship Sunday, that's every Sunday at the Master Builder Grace Assembly. We will always be found, as the 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Come and see what a real grace church looks like. We'll be looking for you at the Master Builder Grace Assembly. You know, everyone who has ever gone to church has probably heard the words, Christ died for our sins. You know, almost no church denies that this is, in fact, the central event concerning the salvation of a soul, but exactly what was accomplished by Christ on the cross? What got done when Christ died? That is, in fact, the subject of a lot of controversy between denominations, between different churches that you're going to pass on your way to church this morning, all calling themselves Christian. But yet, the agreement between Christians about how a soul is saved, there just doesn't seem to be a lot, does there? And that same controversy is, in fact, a very large part of the reason why you find so many denominations saying different things concerning salvation. Again, what happened when Christ died on the cross? Well, we first recognize the sinful nature of man, do we not? Romans chapter 3, verse 23 declares to us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are none righteous, no, not one. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. So we understand that not only some, but all men are counted unrighteous in their deeds and works. There are none righteous, there are none perfect, there's none capable of keeping the law. We know that only God is good, Matthew chapter 19, verse 17, and the righteousness of men is as filthy rags, Isaiah 64, verse 6. So if our righteousness is as filthy rags, if we're unable to keep the law, if we're able to please God, then we have an unrighteous position before God. The natural, unsaved man, when God looks at the natural unsaved man, what does he see? He sees a filthy rag that is just waiting to go to hell. Unfortunately for us, the sentence of death has been placed upon all men as payment for our sins. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 declares, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, that of course being Adam back there in the garden, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. If all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death, and they are, then we all have to pay those wages, do we not? The wage being death." It's easy to see then. We have such a great need for a Savior. so that we don't have to pay the wages that our sin produces, which is death, an eternity of separation from God in hell. There's good news, though. By the way, the gospel, the word gospel in the English language, that's exactly what that means, good news. So when a gospel is received, that's getting good news. And the good news for all of us is that payment for our sins has already been made. Our sin debt has been taken care of, that on Calvary's cross. That payment for our sin debt then is now being held in escrow for all men. I mean, everyone. Not just you, not just me, not just those who have immersed themselves in the baptismal font, but rather all men have that payment in escrow. Maybe you never bought a house and don't understand what escrow is. That's an account that's set aside for a particular purpose, that payment, that currency cannot be used for any other objective, any other purpose than that which it was placed there for. And your sin debt, the debt of death that you owe God for your sinfulness, has a payment in place, has the wages ready to be paid, and that in escrow being held for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 21, He hath made Him, that would be the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, He who knew no sin, He was made to be sin for us. He was placed upon the cross with our sins upon His back so that we could benefit from His payment. You see, the currency of salvation being death, Christ paid that currency when He died on the cross. So salvation of a soul, it's really nothing less than somehow achieving, at least in God's eyes, judicially, if not in our own eyes, if not realistically, the same righteous standing as Christ. We all know that we're still sinners. You might not want to admit it. You might think that you've transcended sin in some way, that you no longer engage in any sinful activities, and yet when the commercial comes on for that new car that you'd like to have, wouldn't that be coveting thy neighbor's goods? Oops. Didn't mean to do that. We don't have the same righteous standing in reality, but judicially, God gives us righteous standing in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. The all things, by the way, verse 18, are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So the old things don't become, well, I don't sin anymore, I've given up my Budweiser, I've set down my Marlboros, and I don't cuss near as much as I used to. And while we're in the old things category, maybe a new car, a bigger house, maybe the kids would get better grades. No, no, no. The all things are of God. The all things have to do with Christ's payment for your sin, the means of attaining righteousness and relief from sin for the sinner. Verse 19 says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. If your trespasses, your sins, are not being imputed to you, then that should give you a clue as to what the issue is. As far as God's concerned, the issue of salvation, it's not sin. If your sins are not being blamed on you, if your sins are no longer being put on your account, if your sins are no longer counting against you, then there must be another issue in place that God is more concerned about. So He has given to the church the word of reconciliation, and that's what we are to go about telling those who need to have their soul saved. Understanding how we become the righteousness of God in Christ. That's important. Because of instead of our own natural state of unrighteousness, that's nothing less than understanding how a soul is saved. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed, and ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. What I just read to you out of Ephesians chapter 1 is rather the mode of the process of salvation whereby you hear the gospel, you trust what you're hearing, you believe that which you have heard, the gospel of your salvation. After that, you believe, you get sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And that is evident. That is the down payment, the earnest of your inheritance. Until you have the redeemed body, the incorruptible body, until the redemption of the purchased possession, which is you, that new creature in Christ. That happens by the sealing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit seals you until the day of redemption, and that is our baptism into Christ. You see, not every baptism is performed by men. Not every baptism takes place in water. The Holy Spirit baptizes us into Christ, whereby then we are imputed, given His righteousness, Christ's righteousness. Now there's something, he who knew no sin, he has the righteous standing before God, that if we're imputed His righteousness, wow, there's a change from being unrighteous, from being the sinner, from being sinful, from being bound to hell. So when that happens then, God looks down at you and doesn't see the sinner bound for hell. He doesn't see the unrighteous one. He doesn't see the filthy rags any longer. Rather, He sees the righteousness of His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 explains, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. We have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Now, you didn't open your mouth when you were put into the baptistry, did you? You didn't open your mouth and take a big chug. Rather, the drinking into one Spirit is the becoming the temple of the Holy Ghost. Again, an operation of God, not of men. What we just read about would be the one baptism of Ephesians 4:5. One God, one faith, one baptism, and it's the Holy Spirit that's doing the baptizing. Once you understand how a soul is baptized into Christ, wow, that sheds an awful lot on why Paul, our apostle, the apostle to the Gentiles, tells us that he was not sent to baptize, as had been the 12 apostles, as had been John the Baptist. Oh, I know. There's preachers out there who are going to read and say, well, Paul was sent primarily not to baptize. But that's certainly not what the Word says. Paul says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize," 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, "but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words," in other words, not with my own words, not with things that I've made up, not with things that I want to tell you, but rather, "lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect, we preach the gospel." That's quite different, quite opposite that of John chapter 1 in verse 31. That's quite opposite of the instruction and reason why John says that he was water baptizing. Here comes the Lord Jesus Christ. John says, "And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Wherefore, I am come baptizing with water." In order to make the Lord Jesus Christ manifest, known, made known to Israel. Jesus came but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus wasn't trying to be made known unto you. That was the reason for the water baptism. Identification with Israel. Paul saying, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And that's exactly what's going on in so many churches today. The cross of Christ is being made of none effect. We make the blood payment of Christ of none effect. We void the redemption through His blood by elevating things like water baptism, things like church attendance, things like tithing and all the good works and the commandment keeping. We elevate those to the same status as the blood of Christ, as to what God accomplished on the cross of Christ, and therefore we make the cross of none effect. We void the redemption that we have through His blood. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. For Ephesians 2:8, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works? That would include water baptism. That would include keeping the commandments. That would include tithing. That would include church attendance. That would include anything that you can think of that you think God is going to look down and smile, whether it be behavior modification, no matter what it is. Do you see then when Paul says, not with wisdom of words? You don't have to be especially smart to understand the gospel. You don't have to be especially smart to understand Christ died for your sins, and the blood of the cross, according to God's grace, is the payment for sin that is already in place. That's what's been put in that escrow account, ready to be accessed by you. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. If you don't hear any other good news today, you need to hear this, because therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We're justified not by works, not by water baptism, but by faith, that alone. That's what gives us the peace with God. That's why God's not trying to hit you with lightning bolts. That's why God's no longer mad at you. And when that happens, we have access by faith, again, not of works, not by behavior modification, not by petting puppy dogs and being nice to little children. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And that is cause for rejoicing. Well, the question would arise then, what is the faith that places that sin payment on your account? You know, you can have faith in an awful lot of things. You might be having faith in your denomination. You might be having faith in the preacher that stands up there and tells you different things. You might be having faith in faith alone, thinking, well, as long as I believe something, as long as I'm sincere, God will count that and say, okay, come on up into my heaven. Maybe your faith is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Maybe your faith is that by going to church, you'll merit some kind of favor by God. Maybe you have faith that there's a wafer that contains Christ in it, and as long as you continue to eat that, maybe you have faith that if you confess the words, confess Christ to others, that will be sufficient. Maybe you're wrong. What is the faith that places that sin payment being held in that escrow account, the wages that were paid by Christ on the cross, what is it that places that payment on your account? Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ, You know, people are becoming more ashamed of the gospel of Christ because the plain and simple gospel can be found in your Bible. The gospel of Christ can be identified, and we can learn how a soul is saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, where the Bible declares, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel by which ye are saved. For I delivered unto you first that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." There's no baptism in sight done by man. There's no believing in the church denomination. There's no wondering if you're, in fact, in favor with God. There's no thinking about good works. There's no working your way up Jacob's ladder. There's nothing you can do other than trust Christ and the payment that he has already made. What you believe and where you have placed your faith, oh, it does make a difference. It does make a difference. Notice Romans chapter 10 in verse 1. Where Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Here's people who are zealous of God. They're on fire for God. They want to do right. They want to be right in the in crowd that's going to heaven. They want to please God, do all the things right. Oh, we're going to have the church bazaar. We're going to cut the grass at church. We're just all kinds of things. Paul says, "I have a desire and prayer to God that these zealous people might be saved." Might be saved from eternity in hell. So, apparently, zealousness isn't quite enough. Apparently, recognizing that God is, in fact, the God of the universe isn't quite enough. Apparently, even recognizing that Jesus was the Son of God isn't quite enough. For they, verse 3, being ignorant of God's righteousness, they're going about to establish their own righteousness, having not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. We go about trying to please God by the things we do, not remembering that all our works are as filthy rags, and it's impossible to please God by the flesh. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Your faith gets placed in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the end of the law. No more commandments for salvation's sake. No more works for salvation's sake. No more tithing. No more church attendance for salvation's sake. Of course, we're created unto good works. Of course, we want to do good unto others. Of course, we don't go about robbing banks and killing people. But none of those things have any bearing whatsoever on a soul's salvation. Once you think they do, once you think that it's important to modify your behavior or act a certain way or hold your hands a certain way or genuflect as you walk in front of the altar, then you're doing works for salvation's sake, making the cross of Christ of none effect. Salvation, plain and simple, is a product of faith in Christ's payment made in your place for your sins at Calvary's cross. Remember, I mentioned to you that there were five words that could save you from an eternity in hell. Believing these five words, adding nothing to them, taking nothing away from them, can in fact save you from that eternity in hell, judicially seat you in heavenly places. You'll be secure in your salvations. What are those five words? Christ died for my sins. That and that alone. But remember, I also told you that believing another five words can send you to an eternity in hell, can keep you from eternity in heavenly places with Christ. Those five words. And now, I need to. You fill in the blank. You decide what you need to do to add to the cross of Christ to make his blood payment of none effect. It's been a privilege speaking with you this morning. My name, Mark Mumaugh, pastor of the Master Builder Grace Assembly at 313 South Jefferson Street. We meet every Sunday morning at 10, again at 11, Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock. Don't forget the website. You can contact me from there, www.wonderfulgrace.org. Check it out. There's lots of material. www.wonderfulgrace.org. And thank you for listening.